Me and technology, we are not friends. We are not friends. Good morning, LifeSpring. It is so good to be here this morning. It's Palm Sunday, as Pastor Mary said, which is so cool. We are officially into spring. Spring started this week. You might not know that by looking outside. Now, see, I'm under the belief that once Christmas is done, winter should be done. So it should be spring, right? We're done with Christmas. We put away the Christmas stuff, and now it's spring. The weather never cooperates with that, but really, that's what I believe. For the last several weeks, we have been going through a really great series called Jesus Said. And if you've been here, you have heard some really amazing messages. If you haven't, if you've missed those, go to our YouTube channel. You can catch them there on our Facebook page. Really, truly some great, great messages about the words of Jesus. And the words of Jesus are such a great thing to talk about, right? He had so many amazing things to say. In fact, today during worship, Tracy came up to me and she says, I really feel I have a word from Matthew 28. And so I was looking at Matthew 28 and the very last thing Jesus said is, I am with you always. Till the end of the age. I am with you always, right? Such a powerful word, powerful words that Jesus gives us. And so John even says at the end of his gospel that if everything that Jesus said and did was written down, the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. Right? So in the New Testament, we get Jesus's highlight reel, right? That's what we get to read about. And it's so amazing and so incredible. And today I have the privilege of finishing up this series of Jesus Said. And today we get to talk about a parable that Jesus told his followers called the parable of the 10 virgins. In some translations, you might hear this called the parable of the 10 bridesmaids. And for those of you that aren't familiar with this parable, it takes place during a wedding. And we are approaching wedding season, right? With spring and summer, we get to see a lot of weddings happening. I have the privilege of officiating two weddings this summer, which I absolutely love that I get to be able to do that. I love seeing people coming into covenant with each other before the Lord. It is beautiful. Yes, I am a crier. I am a crier at weddings. I admit it. It can make that really challenging when I'm officiating the wedding because I got to keep it all together. But I love it. I just love weddings. I just think they're so beautiful. And I remember a time when my husband Dave and I, we were heading to the wedding of a friend of ours. And we had both known this gentleman through work, and he was this awesome young man. He loved the Lord. We had never met his fiance, but we were just so excited to be a part of their special day. And we had received an invitation in the mail from them, and it had their engagement picture on the front, and it was so adorable. And we were just so excited to be a part of their special day. So when the day of the wedding came, we were heading to the church, and Dave turns to me in the car, and he asks, well, did you bring the wedding invitation along? And I'm like, well, no. I mean, this wasn't like some celebrity exclusive invitation-only wedding that we needed proof that we knew these people. So I was like, no, I didn't bring the invitation along. And he just sighs, this really big sigh, and he looks at me, and he says, Laura, how am I going to know who the bride is? Well, your first clue might be the woman walking down the center of the aisle in the white dress. That might be your first indicator. In Dave's defense, he just wanted to be ready, right? He wanted to be prepared for that moment when he would meet the bride, and he wanted to be able to recognize her. And this parable of the 10 virgins is about that very thing, being ready. Jesus is sharing with his followers that there will come a time where they will need to be prepared for him to return. And to not be prepared will have consequences. So we are going to be taking a look at this parable today. So if you have your Bibles, you can open your Bibles. If you have your app, you can open your app. We'll also be showing these verses on the screen. But we're going to be in Matthew 25, and we're going to be taking a look at verses 1 through 13. So at that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oils in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here is the bridegroom! Come out to meet him!" Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. "Lord, Lord," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "Truly, I tell you, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." So before we dig into this parable, I want to take a look at, in context, what's going on. So to do that, we need to pop back into the previous chapter of Matthew, and that's chapter 24. So this parable of the 10 virgins in Matthew 25 is actually a continuation of Jesus's teachings from Matthew chapter 24. So starting in chapter 24 are the teachings of Jesus that are called the Olivet Discourse. And that's a sermon that Jesus gave about the end of days, his return, and at the time of judgment. So this sermon actually takes place the week of Passover and the week of Jesus' crucifixion. So it's appropriate that we are covering it today on Palm Sunday. So the Olivet Discourse is also known for being the longest sermon of Jesus recorded in the Synoptic Gospels. So the Synoptic Gospels is a fancy phrase that means the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So the Olivet Discourse is Jesus' longest discussion of his return and what that will look like. So looking back into Matthew 24, the disciples asked Jesus when he was coming back and what the signs would be at the end of the age. So Jesus speaks to them about a lot of different things that they need to be watching for. He tells them to watch out for false messiahs. In verse 5, it says, "For many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah, and will deceive many." Jesus talks about wars and rumors of wars and says that they are the beginning of the birth pains. He talks about the increase of wickedness, the love of people for each other growing cold, and of false prophets. He also says that in the end times, it will be like the days of Noah. And in verse 38, it says, "For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage up until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That it is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man." And Jesus talks about being ready. In verse 44, it says, "So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him." So this leads us into Matthew 25 and the parable of the 10 virgins. So Jesus was saying here, there will be many signs, many things that point to his return, but only God knows when exactly that will happen. The main thing Jesus is telling his disciples over and over is that they need to be ready. The fundamental message of the parable of the 10 virgins is to be ready for Jesus' return. And there are messages in this parable for those who believe in Jesus, for those who only outwardly profess to believe in Jesus, and for those who don't believe in Jesus. Remember, Jesus was telling this parable to his disciples, to his followers. He wanted them to hear this message. But also remember that Judas was sitting there hearing this message as well. There is a message to take away for every one of us in the parable of the 10 virgins. So what does it mean to be ready for the return of Jesus? Let's go back and take a look at Matthew 25, verse 1. "At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom." So the words "at that time" let us know right away that Jesus is speaking about a time in the future, the time of his return. And he references 10 virgins, which in our culture we would most closely reference to bridesmaids, women who are a part of the wedding party. And Jesus speaks of the bridegroom, who in this parable represents Jesus. Now, if we think of a wedding in our cultural context, we might not get a good picture of what's going on in this scene. So at our weddings, who is everyone typically waiting on to arrive? The bride. That's right. She is the focus of the attention. Nothing starts until she is ready. We are probably all familiar with the term bridezilla, right? When a bride is so much about herself that she's a monster to everyone else. And bridezillas certainly take the center stage at a wedding, right? Not in a good way, not in a good way. But even with lovely brides, right, who are not bridezillas, the focus of weddings in our culture is on the bride. But in ancient Jewish marriages, it was the opposite. So for a Jewish marriage, the celebration would typically last a week. And the bride would be waiting and preparing at her family home. But the big moment happens when the groom goes to the house of the family of the bride to bring her back to his house. And it's at the groom's house that the wedding celebration would take place. So the groom is center stage. He would determine when it was time to go and get his bride. So any time during that week when he was ready, along with the men in his wedding party, they would walk this procession through the town to go get his bride. And typically this procession would take place in the evening after dark. So the 10 virgins in this parable would have to be ready with their lamps at any moment to light the way for the groom to go get his bride and take her to the wedding feast. And they would also be expected to take part in the festivities at the groom's house. But if we take a look at these 10 virgins in this parable, Jesus tells us that there was a difference between them. In verse 2, five of them were foolish and five were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. Now, there are several things that are the same about these virgins. They all took lamps. They all were on time waiting for the bridegroom to come. They all even fell asleep. But five of them, Jesus says, were foolish and five were not. These 10 virgins all waiting for the bridegroom, and they all brought the same thing. They all brought their lamps, but there was one thing that made some foolish and some wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but had no oil. Now, when I've read this parable before, I always read it that the foolish virgins had run out of oil and didn't bring any extra. But I learned something this week when I was studying for this message that I found really interesting. So looking at the phrase in verse 3, but did not take any oil with them, there is no mention in the text of extra oil. The five foolish virgins took no oil, none at all. The foolish virgins only took lamps. Now, we might assume that the lamp already had oil, but the text doesn't indicate that. It says the wise ones took oil in jars along with their lamps, but it doesn't say that about the foolish virgins. All the foolish virgins had was a lamp. That was their foolishness. They had a lamp, a wick, even the means to light the wick, but they had no oil. They just had a piece of equipment, a tool. They had the right tool for creating light, but they did not have the power that they needed to use that tool. They did not have what was needed to make the lamp work. On the outside, they looked prepared. They looked useful. But when the time came, they couldn't produce the light needed. As believers in Jesus Christ, we have been given the power to put our faith into action. God's power is imparted to us by Jesus through the Holy Spirit. So in order for us to be ready, we have to live a life powered by the Holy Spirit. A work has to be done inside of us. We have to give ourselves fully to Jesus. We can't just simply have the tools of the Christian life. going to church, reading the Bible, even serving others doesn't mean anything if we are not living a life surrendered to Jesus and being in relationship with Him. One of the very first contemporary Christian music artists was Keith Green. And he would say, going to church makes you as Christian as much as going to McDonald's makes you a hamburger. Just sitting in a church building Sunday after Sunday, going through the motions, just doesn't cut it. The foolish virgins did all the right things on the outside and had all the right equipment in their hands, but when the time came to meet the bridegroom, they were not prepared. And they weren't prepared because their vessels were empty. And there are those out there who would say that they're a Christian, but their vessels are empty. On the outside, they look the part. They attend church. They know the Bible, but they are unwilling to surrender to God. It's Christianity on their terms. And because they are not living a life filled with the Holy Spirit, they live a life of an empty vessel without power. And Paul says this to the Ephesians, when I think of all this, I fall to my knees and I pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. And I pray that from His glorious, unlimited resources, that He will empower you with the inner strength through His Spirit. Then Christ will make His home in your hearts as you trust Him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep His love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. The posture of our heart has to be centered on Jesus. And when we follow Him and rely fully on the power of the Holy Spirit, we can live abundant, Spirit-filled life. And we will be ready because our lamps will be full. And going back to the parable, we find everyone asleep. In verse 5 says, the bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. They all fell asleep, both the foolish and the wise, because the bridegroom was taking his time in coming for the bride. There's a story about a man and woman, and they had planned to go out on a date. So the woman gets all ready to go, and she does her hair, and she puts on all her pretty clothes, does her makeup, and she waits for her date to arrive. And the first hour goes by, and he doesn't come. Second hour goes by, he doesn't show up. She's like, fine, I've been stood up. So she goes, and she washes her hair, takes off all her makeup, puts on her pajamas, goes downstairs, grabs some junk food, and decides, I'm just going to sit and watch my favorite show and console myself with ice cream. And so as she eats her ice cream and watches her show finishes, she turns off the TV, gets ready to go upstairs and goes to bed when there's a knock at the door. And she opens the door, and there's her date, all dressed up, standing there. And he looks at her up and down and says, I am 3 hours late, and you are still not ready to go? We do not know the day or the hour of Jesus' return. We have some people who try to guess. They even try to put dates on it. Let me just say that never ends well. Never ends well. And then we have some that say, well, you've been talking about Jesus coming since the time of Jesus, and it's been over 2,000 years now, so where is He? And Jesus' return has been talked about for a very long time. I mean, Paul wrote a letter to the church in Thessalonica who had questions about this very thing. Some of the members of the church at that time, they wanted to sell everything and then go sit out in a field and wait for Jesus to return. Anybody here ever feel that way? Jesus, I am just done with all this nonsense and all this stuff that's going on in the world. I am just going to sit right here and not do anything and just wait for you to come back. Right? It's easy to feel that way. We can get discouraged. by what we see happening around us. But as followers of Jesus, sitting around and waiting for his return is not what we have been called to do. And Paul didn't tell them to go sit in a field and wait for Jesus. Paul encouraged them. In 1 Thessalonians, he says to them, "Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing." So what are we to do while we're waiting? Encourage each other. Build each other up. We are told not to sit around. We're not to sit around just dozing off. We're waiting for Jesus to arrive. And in order to be ready, we have to stay awake. We can be tempted to fall asleep. We can be tempted to fall into a state of becoming apathetic. But staying awake means more than just noticing what's going on in the world. It means being awake to how God is moving, how God is moving in us, and how he's moving among us, and the focus on his purposes for his kingdom. We need to encourage each other to stand firm, to hold fast, despite what is going on in the world around us. We need to cling to his word and stand upon Jesus' promises that he is coming back for his church. But until the return of Jesus comes, we must have an awareness of what God is doing. We can't grow tired of serving his kingdom. We have to stay awake for divine opportunities. Paul goes on to say this in his second letter to the Thessalonians. "In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers and sisters, to keep away from every believer who is idle and disruptive and does not live according to the teaching you've received from us. And as for you, brothers and sisters, never tire of doing what is good." Don't grow weary. Don't fall asleep. Don't sit around just waiting for Jesus to come back. God has a purpose and a plan for your life right here and right now, and you can be used for his glory. We must stay on guard. We must recognize that temptation to grow tired and sleep. We have to be ready with our eyes fixed on Jesus and be ready by staying awake. Because there will come a day that he will return for his bride, the church. And in the parable, we see that happen in verse 6. "At midnight, the cry rang out, 'Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him.' Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish one said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out.' 'No,' they replied, 'there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves.'" Now, we might look at this and go, those ladies with the full lamps are being pretty selfish. They can't spare a little oil for the others. That doesn't seem like a very Christ-like attitude. We might get very judgy with those wise virgins. But if we think of the oil as a representation of the Holy Spirit, he lives inside of us because we have surrendered our hearts to Jesus. Just because my parents or my grandparents are Christians or my spouse is a Christian doesn't mean that I am. I can't assume their faith as my own, and they can't give it to me. We can't be ready for Jesus' return by living off of someone else's faith. To be ready, we have to live our own faith. The Holy Spirit can only be effective in our lives if we invite him to do so. Now, I know Pastor Jesse is full of the Holy Spirit. And I know this because we see the fruit that comes from him living a life that is powered by the Holy Spirit. Now, I can follow Jesse around, right? I can take all the classes Pastor Jesse takes and listen to all of his sermons on repeat over and over. I can even go eat at all the same restaurants he does and go shopping at the same places he does and follow him around everywhere, maybe be served a restraining order but for stalking him. But even if I do all of these things that Pastor Jesse does, that does not give me the Holy Spirit that is living inside of him. Right? And we can see the fruit of the Spirit in Pastor Dan's life. And I can ask Pastor Dan to mentor me, and he can spend hours and hours coaching me. But even with all the coaching and the mentoring and the time that he might spend pouring into me, he still cannot give me the Holy Spirit that he has living inside of him. And there are so many amazing people at LifeSpring that are living lives full of the Holy Spirit, and we all see the fruit of that. But not one of you can give me the Holy Spirit that you have living in you. And I can do all of the Christian things and still not be filled with all the Holy Spirit. I can say, I go to church. I have a master's degree in theology. I lead life groups. I serve on the worship team. I teach next level classes. You can enter any I do statement here of participation in various Christian activities. But not any one of those things can give me the Holy Spirit. Nobody can receive the power that Jesus has to offer us through the Holy Spirit from anyone else or from anything else but Jesus. And this is why simply going to church every Sunday isn't enough to make you ready. This is why just reading the Bible isn't enough to make you ready. There are plenty of people out there that know the Bible backwards and forwards, but do not call Jesus their Lord and Savior. And they are not ready. Their knowledge of the Bible isn't enough to make them ready. We can be so focused on what the outside of the lamp looks like that we are not tending to what really matters. And that is, what is my lamp filled with? And if we are not filled with the Spirit of God, we don't belong to God. Paul says this to the Romans, but you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to Him at all. We have to continue to give more and more of ourselves to the Holy Spirit to allow Him to move and work in our lives. We need the Spirit burning within us to shine brightly in the darkness that we find in this world. Those wise virgins couldn't simply share their oil with the foolish ones. Their lamps needed to be filled by the power that would make them shine brightly. And they held on to that power that was given to them to keep their lamps burning. And the foolish ones, well, because they did not get the oil when they had the time to seek it out, they had to run off and try to find the oil to light their lamps. And there are those today who are searching the world to fill their lamps. And they turn to things like alcohol or drugs. They turn to things like pornography or even seemingly innocuous things like movies and television and social media to be filled. They turn to money and possessions and power to be filled. Some even turn to work and busyness to be filled. But when the time comes to shine their lights, their lamps are going to be empty. Those things might give someone a sense of wholeness and fullness for a while, but it is false, and it is temporary, and it is not sustaining. The foolish virgins tried to purchase the oil for their lamps, but it didn't get them into the wedding feast. There are not enough things we can do to earn a place in God's kingdom. When Jesus comes for his church, he will not come carrying a list of all the things that we have done by the works of our hands, but he is coming for those with the presence of the Holy Spirit living inside of them. In order to be ready for Jesus, we need full hearts, not full to-do checklists. Paul says this to the Ephesians, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." No one can give us our faith. Works cannot create our faith. In order to be ready for Jesus, we have to be in our own relationship with him and live out a life based on our faith in him. And it says next in our parable, what happens to the foolish virgins in the end? But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him and to the wedding banquet. And the door was shut. Later, the others also came. "Lord, Lord," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "Truly I tell you, I don't know you. Therefore keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." So the foolish virgins came back, but it's too late. They call out to the bridegroom to open the door, but he replies, "I don't know you." In order to be ready for Jesus, we have to know Jesus. The word "know" in verse 12 is a very specialized use of the word in Scripture. And when we say the word "know," it has various depths of meaning, right? It could be a simple recognition. Like Grace and I could be in a conversation and she asked me, "Hey, do you know Taylor Swift?" And I would say, "Yes." Right? Because I know who she is. Now, have I ever had Taylor Swift over for dinner or hung out with her? No, I haven't. Does she text me asking me for advice? Well, I haven't checked my phone recently, but no, she has not texted me for advice. So I recognize who Taylor Swift is, but I don't know Taylor Swift, right? But then there's the know where you know someone. Like I can say that I know Pastor Mary. We talk all the time. We are there for each other. We send hilarious memes to each other all the time. I know that she will pray for me at any time, day or night. I know her because I have relationship with her. So the word "know" in verse 12 is used to describe that kind of relationship, an intimate acquaintance. When the bridegroom says here, "I do not know you," the word "know" here indicates that not only does the bridegroom not even recognize the women, but there is no relationship between them. This is a sobering thing to think about, right? To not be known by Jesus should be troubling. But this text isn't looking to create uncertainty and doubt in the hearts of those who call Jesus Lord and Savior, right? It's not looking for you to doubt your salvation. It is, however, a warning to those who have false assurance, those who have never asked Jesus into their hearts, but act as if they are a part of his kingdom. And Jesus even tells us here that there will be people who appear to be his followers, but are not. He says in Matthew 7, "Beware of false prophets who come disguised as harmless sheep, but are really vicious wolves." And today, Palm Sunday, we think of Jesus as he made his entry into Jerusalem, and the crowds were waving palms and shouting Hosanna and praising his name. But many of those same people who were demonstrating their love for Jesus on Palm Sunday, just a week later, were crying, "Crucify him." By all outward appearances, they loved Jesus, but truly, they didn't know him. And Paul says this in 1 Timothy, "Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription, 'The Lord knows who are his.' And everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness." The parable of the 10 virgins is a wake-up call. It's a wake-up call to those who are just going through the motions and not really walking with the Lord. It's a wake-up for all of those who think they still have more time, who don't believe the warning signs, so they are not concerned with being ready. They are all like the foolish virgins carrying around empty lamps. For those of us who follow Jesus, our heart should be stirred for those people that we know are not ready. There is a world out there of lost and dying people who need to know that they are loved by God and He wants to know them. We have been called to proclaim this good news to them. We need to be shining our lights brightly, the light of His truth, the light of His love, and the light of His mercy and grace. Jesus is telling us all to be ready. And being ready means living a life powered by the Holy Spirit. Being ready means we have to stay awake. Being ready means we have to live out our own faith. And being ready means we need to know Jesus. I'd like to invite the worship team to come up. And this week, we enter into Holy Week, heading towards the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus paid the price for you and for me. We were all destined for death. But God loves us so much that He sent His only Son, Jesus, to pay the price for our sins and to give us new and abundant life in Him. And Jesus is coming again. Our time here on earth is so short. Whether Jesus comes back in our lifetime or our life on this earth ends, there will come a day when every single one of us will stand before Jesus, and He wants you to be ready. If you are here today and you have not accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I want to provide that opportunity for you this morning. Please hear me. Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. Jesus has been pursuing you, and He wants to know you. He wants to be in relationship with you. So can we just take a moment and do this? Can we have every head bowed and every eye closed? And if there is anyone here who wants to ask Jesus to be their Lord and Savior, would you please just lift your hand up now? Okay, praise the Lord. And maybe there are some of you here today who do know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, but feel you've been letting your lamps run low, that you need to turn back to that first love as a follower of Jesus again. Maybe you need a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit. Maybe you have parts of your life that you have walled off or held on to that you need to surrender to Him this morning. So as the worship team sings, would you just take some time to come before the Lord in prayer? We're going to have the members of our prayer team come down and be here to pray with you. Or maybe you just need some time with the Lord in prayer. This altar is open. Come. Lay yourselves at His feet this morning. Just be in the presence of the Lord. He wants to meet with you here today. You can leave here today with walls torn down. You can leave here today with a fresh infilling of His Spirit. Let's leave here today with our lamps filled up. May we be like the wise virgins, ready to meet the bridegroom with our lamps burning bright. Let this parable stir us into action today. If we have been sleeping, let us wake up. Let it inspire us to live each day with purpose and anticipation of the return of Jesus. We can rejoice because the kingdom of heaven is at hand and the bridegroom is coming. Let us be ready to go out and meet Him with hearts full of His Spirit and of His love. Let us all be ready. Would you stand with us? as we enter into a time of prayer and worship.